The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans. I believe this is probably going to be our last class on sovereignty and volition, because we're going to look at the conclusions tonight. And after we wrap up those conclusions, we are going to spend a little bit of time, if we have it, we're going to spend a little bit of time making sure, I want to make sure that all of you are clear on these issues. We need to make sure we understand the issues with regard to an infinitely sovereign God and yet the volition that has been granted to each and every one of us. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared. This silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins, but also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here at the church tonight. Thank you for the group that we have here. I thank you for the technology that we have that allows others to join in virtually. I thank you for the fact that we can have a website where we post these messages so people can come back and listen to them later after the fact. These things are such a blessing. And yet, Father, as we prayed about in the prayer meeting, it is so important for us to be able to gather at this local church. And we pray that you would continue to move things forward in terms of getting past this COVID-19 mess so that we can actually get back to having church in a normal way again, and so that we can have the fellowship, the iron sharpening iron, all the things that are an important part of what a local church is all about. So we just lift that up before you, and I pray for those who are still in the mode where they're remaining isolated and doing everything virtual. I respect their decision to do that, Father, as you know. But I pray that the day comes soon when they will feel comfortable getting out into public again and joining us here at this local church. Father, tonight as we study your word, we pray that you would give each and every one of us the focus that we need so that we would not be thinking about all the details of life, the busyness that we all experience. Instead, we'd have our eyes focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the message that you are going to deliver to us tonight through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. That is not the right place. That is clearly not the right place. There we go. That looks better, doesn't it? It's funny when you just transpose a number. That's all it takes, right? Transpose two numbers, end up in the wrong place. We're looking at the conclusion of our study. We've looked at a lot of different things in this study. We've looked at a lot of different information. We've examined things. And in the process of doing all of that, by the way, you'll notice I asked some questions. We sort of used the technique that Paul uses in Romans, where we ask this question and then we answer it from Scripture. And we've gone through a lot of different things, and in doing so, we've addressed a number of issues with regard to Arminian theology and Calvinist theology. And we're trying to address those things because we need to be clear. We need to have clarity as we approach the Word of God, as we approach our study in Romans 9 and following. First of all, first point in the conclusion, God in His sovereignty has laid out His perfect plan from the Alpha to the Omega. Now, do you guys understand what I mean by Alpha to Omega? That's the Alpha moment and the Omega moment. The Alpha moment is the beginning of time. The beginning of, because prior to the Alpha moment, we have eternity past. Time is not really even a concept. But God introduced, remember, He's the creator of all things, including time. So the Alpha moment is when time begins, all the way through the Omega moment. When we get to the Omega moment, after the Omega moment, we enter into eternity future. Now, the Omega moment, in my understanding of scriptures, is we're going to talk about this when we look at our, when we wrap up more with our eschatology review that we're doing on Sunday morning. We're going to see that moment really is the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Because after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's populated by the creatures, you know, there's angelic presence there. There's the presence of the believers from previous dispensations. There's the church. All of the believers are going to populate this new universe. And once that is done, we are in eternity future at that point. And so that's the Omega moment, is when that takes place, when God creates all those things and we reach the Omega moment. And He's laid out this plan. And it's a perfect plan. It's a plan which also included the permitting the fall of mankind, but also provides a way of salvation for all of mankind. Remember, in eternity past, when God laid out the Alpha to Omega plan, He understood that mankind would fall. Now, was that what He would have had happen in the garden? Would he want Adam and Eve to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the fall to take place? Clearly not, but He understood that it was going to happen. He understood that it was going to happen. So He knew about it from the very beginning. But He also knew that a Savior would be provided. This glorious plan asks nothing more of fallen man than simple faith. The faith of a child, even. At gospel hearing, to receive the free gift of salvation. And that has been true even prior to the coming of Christ at the first advent. All Adam and Eve had to do in order to receive the free gift of salvation was to believe in, what was it? The seed of the woman promise. Remember? They were given the seed of the woman promise. That's all they had to do, was believe in God's promise that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head, and they would receive the free gift of salvation. Now, they're not part of the church. You know, we've examined the differences, right? We've looked at things with regard to what some differences are with what the church is all about. But they were born again. They were believers. So they received the free gift of salvation. And all that was required of Adam and Eve was simple faith. That's all that was required of Abraham. That's all that was required of Moses. That's all that was required of David. It's all that was required of, keep going, just keep going forward. That's all that God has ever required, is simple faith. And I can call it gospel hearing, by the way, because was that message about the seed of the woman good news? You bet it was. And that's what the word gospel means, good news. They heard the good news from God, the promise of good news, that the serpent's head was going to be crushed. The free gift of salvation is available to everyone and is given by God to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. It's available to everyone. Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross and He died for every last sin of mankind. For every last sin of mankind. All of them. Sins that haven't even happened yet. Sins of people who will never believe in Him. Now, I want to ask you, could you go and die for someone who's never going to have any appreciation for what you did in dying for them? Some people can. I mean, if you think about it, in a way, we have people that go into the military willing to lose their lives for the freedom that we have in this country, and there are a lot of people who don't appreciate what they do. They hate them. Now, thankfully, we're not in the same place we were with the Vietnam War, which was, at the time, I felt it was despicable. I mean, and looking back on it now, I believe even more so it was despicable the way our military was treated at the time of the Vietnam War. But we still have people today who are haters, right? They hate the military. They hate people who go and serve in the military. In fact, there's people, I've heard them talk about how they have to be some kind of deficient human beings to even want to go into the military and serve and do that, right? They belittle them. And I find it despicable. But think about what they do. They're willing to go die. In some cases, in some foreign land they've never even heard of before they go into the military. and yet they'll do that even for the people who don't appreciate them, because that's how much they love the country. Well, Jesus, when He went to the cross, He knowingly died on that cross for people who would never believe in Him. I think that's part of the reason, by the way, that it was a struggle for Christ when he was going to go to the cross. That's why he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." He knew how difficult it was going to be. But think about the difficulty of going and dying on that cross for sins of people who would never, ever believe in him, and in fact would despise him. That had to be difficult. But it's available to everyone. But it's only given by God to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's very important to understand. It's available to everyone, but not everyone gets it. There's no universal salvation. Jesus talked about it, right? That it's a narrow gate. The path to destruction is wide. It's a narrow gate, right? Because what was he talking about when he's talking about the path to destruction? All of those who would reject him. And we see it more and more today, right? I mean, our country today, it's the exception rather than the rule when you meet somebody on the street that you can talk to them about Christ. Am I right? It's the exception. When I go back to my childhood, when I was a young child, believe it or not, it's true. There was a time when I was actually a young child. It's absolutely true. That it was common. It was normal that you would meet people and they were people of faith. It was very, very common. And it's changed. Our country has become more and more antagonistic towards people of faith. Fourth point, believing is a thought process, which involves A, evaluating the message of the gospel, and B, making a volitional decision concerning whether or not to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. It's a thought process. I want you to think about that in terms of what God has given us. Sovereign God. See, he granted, we always talk about that he granted to Adam to name the animals. What was that? We say, okay, so he gave that volitional decision over to Adam, right? To name the animals. Well, what was implicit in that? When he created Adam, he created him as a being that was capable of thinking through all these things and making decisions, right? That was implicit in that. And so the ability to think, I mean, we often just brush right over that. The ability to think is God-given, right? It's God-given. Then, beyond just the ability to think, we can make volitional choices as part of our thinking process. We can come to conclusions and choose things which have consequences. All that is given to us by God. All of it. So when you believe in Jesus, it's a thought process. You evaluated the message of the gospel. And in your own thinking, you then made that volitional decision to trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. It was all part of a thought process that God gave us the ability to do in the first place. Right? God, in his sovereignty, has provided everything to make the gift of salvation freely available. He did everything. And all that man can do is either volitionally accept or reject this gift from God. And see, that's why the gift description of all of this is so powerful. Right? Let's say that I go to great length to put together something that would be just an amazing gift for my wife, right? I go to great lengths and I think of this thing and I think about how awesome it's going to be. It's this amazing gift and I wrap it all up and it's got a bow on it. It's got a card with it and everything else and I present it to my wife. Here is this gift. What if she never opens the package? I've done everything. I did everything. I thought of it. I put it all together. I made it available. I put the gift right in front of her, and she never opens the package. She will never be blessed by that gift, will she? But I've already done everything to make the gift possible. I've already done everything. The gift is right there. All she has to do is receive it. All she has to do is receive it. But that's up to her, isn't it? And see, that's where the Calvinists have it all wrong. They have it where, no, I didn't just do the whole gift and everything. I put it in front of her and I made her open it. right? I made her open that gift, so she had to receive it. That is the way the Calvinist would present it. And do gifts work that way? No. Guess why I love the language of the gift. Gifts don't work that way. You have somebody provide a gift, and you either receive it or you don't, right? You receive it or you don't. So the Calvinists have it all wrong. They have it that you have no choice but to open that present. That's not true. That's not how it works. And the Scripture makes that clear. Everywhere in the Scripture it talks about, you know, what must I do? Believe. Jesus said, anyone who believes, whosoever believes, right? So it's the person who believes. And the faith is something they are capable of because God gave them that capability. Now, He doesn't force them to believe, right? That's where they get it wrong. See, where they're right is your capacity to believe is God-given. They're absolutely right about that. But where they fail is they say that fallen man is no longer capable of that. That's wrong. The Scripture never says that. In fact, it says quite the opposite. But we must accept the fact that our ability to believe, our ability to think, our ability to make that volitional choice came from God. Right? So the ability to have that faith came from God. And I will tell you even beyond all that, it's not in the notes for this, I'll tell you even beyond all that, part of the process whereby we got saved, each and every one of us, was the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Father. All of that's part of the process. We were drawn by the Father, we were convicted by the Spirit, and we came to that place where we believed. But we made the choice to either believe or disbelieve, right? We made that choice. Thankfully, everybody in this room chose to believe. No amount of effort, now this is addressing the Arminian process, right? The Arminian thought process. No amount of effort in trying to work to please God will result in salvation for someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That, by the way, I believe that's what is pictured in those who are going to appear and say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? See, I mean, you could be busy. You could be as busy as a bee. If you show up in a church and the church's teaching is all about, you need to get involved. You need to get involved. You need to get in there and you need to be participating, right? And so they get people all engaged in ministry, which in and of itself is not bad. But if their total focus is on ministry and getting engaged and doing all these things, what if you have somebody who gets involved and they're out doing all these things and they've never trusted in the Lord? They've never placed their faith in Jesus. That poor individual going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, he's actually not going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to show up at the great white throne. And he's going to say, but Lord, look at all these things that I did for you. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. And why did he say, why would Jesus say that? That I never knew you? Because this person never believed. This person was never given eternal life. This person was never born again. You see what I'm saying? All the work in the world is never going to result in salvation. And it may seem on the surface like a good thing that's being done. Right? People out building houses for others. People out drilling wells. I mean, I hear about these mission trips. I talk to people about mission trips and talk about, yeah, we're going down and we're gonna build these people a rec center and we're going to drill a water well for them. And I always say, you're going to give them the gospel, right? That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. You're going to give them the gospel, right? Oh, yeah, we're going to do that. But that's not what they even talk about. They talk about building a building and drilling a water well. It's like, come on, guys. That's, you know, because there's a ministry that I support called Mercy Chefs, and they go to places where disasters have happened, and they take these vans that they have, they're completely equipped for this, and they cook food. But their whole ministry is they'll tell you about all this, and then they'll say, and we feed, and they've got quotes around it, we feed the people, because their whole purpose of being there, yes, they're giving them meals. They're going to be telling them about Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, that's what every ministry like that should be about. If you don't give somebody the gospel, if you can do everything in the world to make their lives more pleasant in this world, and if you don't give them the gospel and tell them about eternal life through Jesus Christ, what have you really done? What have you really done? It's all, you could be a secular charity at that point, right? It doesn't even have to be of a church. What God accomplishes, this is addressing, again, the Arminian viewpoint. What God accomplishes in salvation cannot be undone by anything or anyone, and that includes you. So that saying you always hear, once saved, always saved, is true, and the new life that we have is eternal. I dare you to undo what God has done. Show me how you're going to do that. You can't. Now, you can thumb your nose at it. You can live a life that doesn't glorify Christ. You can act like someone who's never received the gift of salvation. But you can't undo what God has done. I mean, that's my big prayer for a former coworker of mine who is he's just as lost in his walk as anyone could possibly be. I mean, he is out in the weeds. But everything I've heard from him and everything I've heard from his parents is that when he was young, he trusted in Christ as his Savior. So my prayer is that, you know, that faith was genuine. Only God knows that. That faith was genuine and that I'm going to see him in heaven. You know, I want his walk right now to be on the right track. Don't get me wrong. But he's an example of one that people would say, well, either the Calvinist would say he was never saved in the first place because he wasn't among the elect, or the Arminian would say he lost his salvation. But that neither one of those is true. Once saved, always saved is absolutely true. As believers, we are invited to a new holy way of living. But each of us must volitionally choose whether or not to glorify God on this earth. That's the thing. Volition doesn't stop at the moment of salvation. Now, interestingly, by the way, the Calvinists, depends on who you talk to, by the way. Depends on who you talk to. If you noticed, and by the way, I do not mean this as any kind of a negative thing, so don't take it that way. But you notice when Miguel was up here talking, and he was talking to us about the Sheepdog Initiative, one of the things he said at the very beginning is he was convinced that everybody who was at the church was predestined to be at the church on that day. That's sort of the Calvinist view, right? That's sort of the Calvinist view. So I know when he said that, I was like, well, there's a little bit of Calvinism sort of sneaking in there. You know, because they hold, there are many of them that hold that even the decisions that you make now were predetermined by God. So even though you're a believer, well, he certainly knew what we were going to decide, but he didn't make us do it, right? It wasn't predetermined. It wasn't that we were going to have to do it. We chose to do it, right? There's a difference between omniscience and predestination in the way they hold to it. But there's other Calvinists, by the way, who will say that, no, salvation, and actually I sort of get where they're coming from, even though I don't agree with it. Salvation, God has to do everything, including giving you the faith, because you're a fallen creature. And you can't even believe. Remember, that's what they teach, is that you're so corrupted and depraved because of the fall that you can't even believe. You're not even capable of belief. That's nonsense, but that's what they teach. But they will. There are many who will hold the idea that once you're saved, right, once God gives you the faith to believe and you're saved and you're now regenerated and you've been restored from your once depraved state, now you're capable of making choices. And you might make good choices and you might make bad choices, but once God has done that, now you can choose things. So there's two camps in the Calvinist camp. One of them is that once you've been saved, now you have the ability to make choices. There's the other camp that's very much that, you know what, even the choices you make now are predetermined by God. So really, you're just a robot, right? So there's those two camps. But that's not the way it really is, right? We volitionally chose to believe in Jesus Christ at that time, at gospel hearing. We chose to believe in Jesus Christ. And I say at gospel hearing, for some people, they hear the gospel 20 times before they finally believe. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's not necessarily the very first time you hear the gospel. You might hear it 20 times until you finally believe. But you chose to believe in Jesus at some point. And you got to continually make choices that either glorify God or they don't. Right? Yes. Well, absolutely. In fact, you're talking about in terms of their salvation. Yeah, for some people, something occurs in the very first time they hear the gospel, they believe because it's just overwhelming. For others, it's a process. That's why the whole language about the seeds and the watering, you know, Paul talks about all of that, right? It's, for some people, it's a little bit here, a little bit there. You know, there's been people who went their whole lives and didn't believe until they were in their 60s and 70s. You know, they finally believed in Jesus when they were 60 or 70 years old, even older. How old was my dad? He was up there, 70-something when he believed. So, you know, it's for a lot of people, it's like you said, it's a process, you know, before they get to that place. But even after you're saved, right, it doesn't stop there. It's not like once you're saved, now everything I do is going to be just awesome and perfect, right? No, you still have volition and you still make choices, and you can either make choices. And honestly, what it really comes down to, if you want to just break it down to the simplicity of it, you're either glorifying God or you're trying to glorify yourself. Because the choices we make that are against God, usually it's all about self. I mean, we are selfish, and we're thinking about the pleasures of the flesh or whatever it is, right? It could be just some selfish decision that you make, and so you basically turn your back on God at that point as a believer volitionally. Thank goodness for restoration to fellowship through 1 John 1:9. Point 9: Our eternal security rests upon God's faithfulness to keep His promises. Not upon our success or failure in abiding in Christ during our walk. And this is critical. This is really at the core of it. Your decisions that you make as a born-again believer are affecting, are you abiding in Christ or are you apart from Christ? Remember, so we talk about it. We've talked about this before. I want to remind you of this, the abiding and the apart from. When you're abiding in Christ, you're apart from sin. Right? When you're abiding in sin, you're apart from Christ, right? So that's the way it works. You're abiding in sin or you're abiding in Christ. So what are we doing? What are we doing in our walk? Well, you're making choices and you're either abiding in Him or not. And so this is the key. This is so important. Your faithfulness is not the issue in terms of salvation. Your faithfulness is the issue. I'm talking about the faithfulness of the believer. Your faithfulness is the issue with regard to, Are you truly living as an ambassador for Christ? Are you truly a bondservant of Christ? Are you truly glorifying Jesus with all that you do? And the result of all of that is what's going to be your rewards at the Bema Seat, right? It's going to be an issue of rewards. And again, honoring God in this present life. Salvation is all about God's faithfulness. Is He faithful? He's infinitely faithful. See, that's what I count on. I don't lose sleep at night worried that I'm going to make some dumb mistake and not go to heaven when I die. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and the reason I'm going to heaven is not because of me. It's because of God and His faithfulness, His promises, and His faithfulness to honor those promises, right? Think about the now for us, we're talking about it in terms of salvation. If I, for example, if I were someone who was a born-again Jew, right? I'm Jewish by ancestry, and I've now placed my faith in Christ so that I'm part of the church now. I would be also embracing God's faithfulness with regard to His promises for my people, right? Because God is going to restore the Jewish people, and they are going to have the new covenant promises in the millennial kingdom, and that would be a source of joy for me. Honestly, I'm not Jewish, I don't think, and I that's a source of joy for me to know that God is going to fulfill His promises to the Jewish people. Remember, we talked about it almost all the Day of the Lord passages also have the finish, which is, but God's going to do this, right? He talks about all the things that He's going to do in terms of the Day of the Lord, and then, but here's what God's going to do. And the restoration and the glories that come after that are always there. So God's made these promises, and He's faithful. He's going to keep those promises. And we ourselves can trust in that, and I can have total peace knowing that He's the one. His faithfulness is what matters with regard to my salvation. Now, according to His foreknowledge, God, in His sovereignty, has selected the believers of this dispensation to receive unique and extraordinary blessings. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I could stop right there. I could stop right there. That's unique. It's extraordinary. It's huge. That's exactly right. It's huge. But you have things even beyond that. You are a priest, or a priestess if you prefer that. But you're a priest. That was not true of all the believers. There were believers in Israel that were not part of the priesthood. We are all part of the priesthood. We have access to the Holy of Holies, right? We go directly into the throne room and make our petitions before God. I could go on. But don't forget that those blessings, God chose us as believers, as part of this dispensation, to receive those extraordinary blessings. Think about the spiritual giftedness. All the things that we have received as part of being in this dispensation, it's amazing. It's amazing. And so we want to recognize that. That's what he did. He has chosen, selected all of the believers of this dispensation to receive these unique and extraordinary blessings. These blessings include, I've got a list here, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the universal priesthood. I mentioned those spiritual gifts. It's almost like I read the notes. Identification with Christ rather than with an earthly nation. We have not been identified. We don't have an identification with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses. That's not our identification. We're identified with Christ. Think about that. That's no small thing. I'm identified with the Savior himself. How cool is that? That includes the idea of baptism into Christ and membership in the body of Christ, right? We've talked about that. That is the baptism. Also, inclusion in the bride, right? We're in the bride, part of the bride of Christ. That's pretty cool. Look at that. That's awesome right there. We could stop right there. That's amazing. You could say sainthood, but sainthood was also true of previous believers, right? They were holy ones also. They were set apart. We've been adopted into the royal family of God. Now that is something that's precious and special, right? Now, Old Testament believers were born again, right? So the idea of being born again, that was something that was true previous. Right, sure, made them saints as well. But this idea of being adopted into the royal family, see, the Jews themselves, for example, they were already part of a family, right? The family of the Jews. Gentiles, they had all their families and nations they were part of, but we have adoption. We're adopted into the royal family of God. That is a unique gift. We are stewards of God's word. Now think about it, but prior to the call of the church, prior to the advent of the church, you had believers that were Jewish and you had believers that were Gentiles. So let me break this down for you. So the Gentile believers prior to the church, the Gentile believers were not stewards of God's word. They were recipients of God's word. Hopefully, right? They were recipients of it, but they were not stewards of it. The Jewish people were stewards of it. Now, I would say this. Of the Jewish people, think about this for a second. Of the Jewish people, were all of them really the stewards of the word? Or really, was it primarily the priesthood? Primarily the priesthood. Right? So if you think about it, even for all of the Jews themselves, not really all of them were the stewards. I mean, you had the priesthood, you had the prophets that were called, so really even among the Jewish people, but for us, as part of the church, we're all stewards. We are all stewards of the word. That's unique. That's different. Not only that, that's a good point. Not just the Old Testament scriptures, we are of the stewards of the entire canon. The entire canon. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a very good point, Marcia. We also have the Great Commission. That's something that was given to the church. Now, Jesus talked about it, but remember when he talked about it. He was getting ready to go to the cross. He was the upper room discourse and some of the things he did right at the end of his earthly life. He did in order to prepare for what was coming. We have been given as a church the Great Commission. We're not ushering. I've talked about this before. We're not ushering in the kingdom. That's not our job. We're not supposed to try to prepare the way so God can do his kingdom on earth. He's going to do that. What is our mission as a body? Our mission is to go out and make disciples. And you do that primarily, I mean, the first and foremost, you have to give people the gospel, right? If someone cannot be a true disciple unless they're born again, right? But see, beyond just salvation, we're supposed to be making disciples. That means followers of Christ. Adding to the body. That's exactly right. We're adding to the body of Christ in the process. That's exactly right. So we've been given the Great Commission. These are all blessings. Freedom from the law. Hallelujah. 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 I mean, think about it. Think about what it must have been like under the burden of the law, and yet what's I was going to say awesome. It's hard to understand, actually. It's beyond comprehension in a way that Paul had to write the book of Galatians because there were a bunch of Jewish believers that were wanting to go back to the law. It's almost like because it was a comfort zone for them, it was familiar. But the law was a burden, right? The law was a burden. It was a teaching tool that was supposed to be instructive, but it was a burden for the nation of Israel, keeping of the law. Think about it. And that's a burden we don't have to bear. We are delivered from the wrath to come during the tribulation of Israel. That's another blessing. I don't have to worry about that. I heard someone just recently talking about what potentially could be the mark of the beast and that kind of thing. I'm like, you can keep on talking about that because I'm not going to be here for that, right? I'm not going to be around for that. We've been delivered from that wrath to come. That's a blessing. And the list could go on, right? That's just a few of the things, right? The list could go on. We have been given incredible blessings. And here's what you got to remember. In eternity past, God chose the believers of this dispensation to receive those blessings, those unique and extraordinary blessings. All right, to sum it all up, don't think that this is going to get you out of the quiz because there's still a quiz. To sum it all up, it is true that God is sovereign. Anybody in this room doubt that? God is sovereign. He is the ruler of everything. Everything. And it is true that man has been granted authority and volition in accordance with God's eternal plan. That was God's choice. He chose to grant authority and volition to mankind. Thought. Remember I talked about thought. He gave that to us. The ability to think. And to emphasize one or the other of these truths in a way that is not depicted in the scriptures is to prefer a system of theology over God's own revealed word. If I put the emphasis on human volition, if I overemphasize that, now I end up on the side of the Arminians, right? I overemphasize the volition of mankind. If I overemphasize the sovereignty of God, now I'm on the side of the Calvinists. We need to understand that both are true. It's not either or, it's both and. And we need to understand that the balance of how those things interact with one another is revealed to us in Scripture. And that's how we should understand the two. That's how we should understand the two. Now, I'm glad we were able to get that wrapped up tonight. That means on Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will go back and begin studying Romans chapter 9. Now, I've got some things I want to query you about. Got a few minutes here. Salvation is by grace through faith. True? True. Calvinists believe that too. What's the difference between what we believe and what they believe? In particular, the faith. In particular, the Calvinists would believe that God has to give you the faith. I emphasize that tonight. God has to give you the faith. You're not capable of believing on your own. All right? Well, let me go back here. Believers have eternal life in Christ. True? All right. What do the Arminians do with that? How do they take that statement and turn it into something that's wrong? We know what that means. They think you can lose it, but how can that happen? If a believer has eternal life in Christ, how is it possible that you can lose that? Y'all remember when I talked about this? Yeah, that by no longer having faith. But if you have eternal life in Christ, how do you no longer have it anymore? How's that possible? Eternal life is eternal. They do believe it's works. What they do is, this is a tricky one. That's why I wanted to do this review and remind you. What they say is that Christ has eternal life. And I misspelled it there. And then we have it when we are in Christ. But they don't look at in Christ as a positional truth that is unchanging. They equate being in Christ with abiding in Christ. The John 15, the 1 John, abiding in Christ. So I have eternal life that He has as long as I abide in Christ, right? That's what they say. And then if I depart from that, I'm carnal or whatever else, right? We understand it as carnality. But if I no longer abide in Christ, then I no longer have that eternal life because I'm not in Him anymore. You see what I'm saying? That's how they view it. So their view, this is important. Their view is really that you never actually possess it yourself. He possesses it. And you get to partake of it as long as you abide in Him. Now, that's not doctrinal. That is not what the Bible says. But that's how they take this very true statement and turn it into a theology that says you can lose your salvation, because they say, oh yeah, you do have eternal life as long as you're abiding in Him. But if you stop abiding in Him, then you don't have it anymore, because it's really His eternal life. Oh, it's totally a fear tactic. Totally a fear tactic. See, that's one thing I will attribute to the Arminians that I won't attribute to the Calvinists. But the Calvinists, there is no eternal security in either side of it, right? We've talked about it. Because with the Arminians, you can lose your salvation. With the Calvinists, you really never know if you are saved. You might think you are, but if you were really not among the elect in the first place, then you're not really saved. Oh, Satan's got his hooks in there because he wants confusion and he wants fear. He wants uncertainty, right? Fear is not a part of God's plan, right? I mean, we are supposed to fear and respect God, but we're not supposed to fear these kinds of things. So this is what they do, right? So you have this dynamic on both sides, but really the Arminians are the ones that use it as leverage, because the Arminians are, the idea is, look, you know, if you don't toe the line, you're going to go to hell, right? I mean, my wife heard that from the church that she went to when she was young. If you don't straighten up, you're going to go to hell, right? And the idea is that's over here where you can lose this, right? If you don't straighten up, then you're not going to be abiding in Christ, and so you're going to lose your salvation and you're going to go to hell. Well, the Calvinists really don't do that. They don't try to use that leverage kind of thing because it's not part of their theology. But the Arminians certainly do. Now, as we talk about Hebrews chapter 6. Remember the verses we looked at in Hebrews chapter 6? Those verses that talk about it's impossible to renew and all those sorts of things. The sad part is that the Arminians who hold that view because of passages like that, they're holding the idea of the one and done. Remember I talked about the one and done? Their idea is if you lose your salvation, if you ever fall away from the faith, it's impossible for you to be renewed to repentance, and so you're done. You're going to go to hell. It's over. Now, it's absolutely false teaching. There's others, though, that don't hold that. Even with the Hebrews 6 passage, they basically, their view of it, and we talked about this before, that if you look at a timeline of your life, that So what's happening in your life... Whoa. No. Go away. Whatever that is. Is it your fault? Stop that. You're following this path. And what that is you're saved or you're not. So you're not saved, and then you're saved, and then you're not saved, and then you're saved, and then you're not saved, and then you're saved. This is what a lot of Arminians believe, is that it's basically this, you know, and each time you get saved, if you go by what my wife's life is like, each time you get saved, you could do some new baptism, right, to recognize your new salvation that you got. So you're dipped or you're sprinkled or you're something, right? Dunked. So you got to, if you're living this, if this is what you believe, if you're living this, then you got to hope, man, I hope I die when I'm in one of these. Because if I die when I'm one of these, then I'm going to go to hell, right? So you're living your whole life in constant fear. And it's all manipulative, right? It's all manipulative to try to get people to obey. It does. It absolutely does lead people to reject the whole thing. What's that? It's controlled by fear, but eventually people get sick of it and they're like, you know, I'm not going to be controlled by that anymore. If I, you know what, honestly, I've actually heard this said. If I could go to hell just because I made some stupid mistake and I die right after I make some stupid mistake, then I might as well live my life, you know, as much fun as I can, because if I'm going to go out and if I might go to hell anyway, then what's the point of all of this? You know, if you think about it, I mean, I'm going to bring this up to this group that's here at the church. If you think about situations in your life, and it's not true of all of them, but if you think about the situations in your life where you came pretty close to dying when you were doing something stupid, weren't you carnal probably 99% of those times? I mean, there might be one you can think of in your life where it wasn't anything you did. But most of the time, isn't it that you were doing something stupid and you were carnal in the first place, and then you came within an eyelash of dying in that situation? It almost involves, you know, hey, y'all, look at this kind of thing, right? You know, hold my beer while I do this. It all involves that sort of thing, right? So you know, the whole idea that this is what really the Christian life is all about, is bouncing back and forth between being saved and not being saved. It's all just really about trying to control people. And I ask you the question, if you look at this congregation as just an example, do I have to do anything beyond teaching the glorious and precious Word of God? Do I have to do anything other than making you as a congregation have a proper appreciation for Jesus Christ? Do I have to do anything to motivate you to serve the Lord? I really don't. Your motivation comes from within. You know who God is. You know how precious His Word is. You know how wonderful and amazing Jesus Christ is. And you want to live your life for the glory of God. So all this stupid manipulation stuff is just ridiculous. There's really no point in it all. I mean, look at this congregation. I mean, I'm always amazed by people doing things around here. I never go run around and say, hey, can you go do this? Hey, can you go do that? People just do. People just do the things, and that's how it's supposed to work. We're all motivated by our love of the Lord. So you see what I will close with is this. You see where these theologies that get developed and then superimposed on top of the Scripture, you end up with false teaching. You end up with an incorrect understanding of God's Word and an incorrect understanding of who God is. And all of us need to beware of that same thing. And we don't have a systematic development of a theology like Calvinism, and we don't have a systematic development of a theology like Arminianism that we hold to. But each of us can be entrapped by this idea of superimposing. Now, where it's okay is if you're reading a passage of Scripture and you think, oh, well, over in this passage, I remember this is what God's Word says, and you compare Scripture to Scripture. That's perfectly legitimate. But if you sort of develop some sort of an idea of who God is and what the overall theology is, and then you inject that into the Scriptures from your own viewpoint, you've basically lost the ability to have any objectivity in understanding the Word of God, right? You've lost it. And so we all have to beware of that, right? We all have to beware of that. Now, again, in closing, we've gone through and done an in-depth study on this, and we've looked at the Scriptures and what they have to say. And so everybody in this congregation should be on solid ground, understanding who God is in terms of His sovereignty, and yet understanding how we relate to God in terms of what He's given us and what is expected of us and so on, right? I mean, we have a good grasp of that now. So when we get to the chapters that ensue in Romans, and we're addressing a particular issue in Romans 9 through 11, where Paul is talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about their issues. He does talk about non-Jews in the process, but he's really focusing on that. There's going to be some passages in there that we have to be clear, and we have to understand what they're all about. And we'll go through that as we go through these verses. But hopefully this background, this study that we've done on sovereignty and volition has given us a more solid thinking about these things. It's not just, and I was talking about it at lunch yesterday with Pastor Bob and Pastor Tim from over at Manchac Bible Fellowship, and we were talking about this. What I could have done in this study, I could have just presented the conclusions, right? I could have just come to you and said, with regard to sovereignty and volition, this is what is true. But if I can take you through the process and I can help you see the scriptures and I can help you see the questions that are asked and the answers that are given from scripture, and you can see the whole thing of go through it with me. Now, I was the one who had to put together the study, but I take you through it. Now you have a richer understanding. Now you have a deeper understanding. Now you own it rather than it just be something, you know, something that's spit out at you from the pulpit, right? So I know it took a while for us to go through all of this, but I think it's worthwhile because now you have gone through the study with me and you have seen the truth of all of these things, and now you can have a clear mind with regard to all of these concepts. Make sense? One truth after another from the scriptures. That's exactly right. Any questions before we finish out on this study? Anything that's okay. Very good. Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. It's preserved through the teaching and the learning. But see, you also, that's why I say it's everybody in the church. It's not just certain ones. I am called as a pastor teacher, so I teach the word. But you also have a ministry with the word itself, right? Now, early on in the church, there were the apostles through whom the word was given. Now, that's different. Although that is part of the stewardship. But see, what we are all doing, what you're doing, what I'm doing, we are preserving the Word of God. Now you say, well, it's in this book. Yeah, that's true. But we are the storage house, if you will. The body of Christ is the storage house for the Word of God. And we are then living it, right? We are living it. And so we are the ones who are the stewards of the Word of God because it is in us, right? It is in all of us. Make sense? And so we're stewards in that sense. And you could say, well, that was true with the Jews and the Gentiles previously, right? There was an aspect of that that was true. Yes, but if you think about it, they were doing things to try to preserve the word in the tabernacle and in the temple, and there were aspects of it. Whereas for us now, it's the living and abiding word that's in all of us, right? All of us. And so it's not just me. It's not just me as a pastor. All of us are stewards. All of us are. Well, I would say in the soul. It's the storage is in the soul, and then that's all supposed to come out, right? That's supposed to come out through actual living, right? We also have that, right? Tom is right. We also are stewards of the understanding that the Old Testament and the New Testament fit perfectly together. There is no disjunct aspect to God's Word. They come together perfectly, right? We're stewards of that as well. So, as you mentioned, because we're not just stewards of the New Testament Scriptures, we're stewards of all of it, the whole canon. Yeah. And being able to recognize false doctrine. Because in that way, we're defenders of the truth, right? We're defenders of the truth, all of us, yes.
The New Testament was concealed in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament was revealed.
That's absolutely true. The Old Testament is revealed. In fact, the book of Revelation is powerful in terms of understanding eschatological things. But yeah, all of that, all that we have said is true. But what you need to understand is because we are all priests, right, we are all capable, completely capable. If you were to look at a Jew in Israel, and things would come up, they would actually go to the priest with regard to something. If there was a question, a doctrinal question, they would end up going to the priest to find out the answer. Right? That's where they would go. Do you have to do that? No, you don't have to. You are a priest. You're a priestess. There's responsibility that comes with that. That's exactly right. There's responsibilities that come with that. Marcia is exactly right. And so, we are supposed to take that stewardship seriously, right? And we're supposed to be. You're fulfilling part of that responsibility right now, being here and studying these things tonight. So. Well, that's exactly what the kind of the point is of some of these theologies is to enslave, right? Is to bring people into a. But I can tell you this. So that's how it's used. I can tell you this, that when Calvin was studying these things and coming to some of his conclusions, he was not thinking of what would eventually happen with Calvinism. He was trying to explore the word. Same thing with Arminius. He was just trying to understand things. Now, both of them ended up coming to some false conclusions, but here's the thing, what then happened, because Calvinism today is not what Calvin wrote about. Arminianism today is not what Arminius was doing, right? If you look at some of Arminius's studies, some of those things are wonderful, incredible studies that he did. But what we're talking about is Calvinism and Arminianism, right? These things that came out of those two individuals has yeah, well, that's right. Some bad things happened through the years, right? People were not. That's exactly right, Marcia, because in effect, you can see how not being a true steward of the word, what can happen, right? Because they took some of the things that Arminius taught, and they ended up with a theology that was non-biblical. And so they were not good stewards of the word. Well, no, Wesley was not. Yeah, Methodist, but I would not put Wesley in that camp. He was not one of the ones that distorted things like that. No, I would not say so. Well, let's go. We've run past our time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. This has been an awesome class. Heavenly Father, thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for the opportunity we had tonight to study your word and to continue to grow in our faith and understanding of who you are and who we are and what our relationship is supposed to be with you and exactly what you expect of us, as Marcia just pointed out. You know, we have responsibilities. You expect things of us. And we are so incredibly blessed to be part of the church. And yet there are responsibilities that go with that. To whom much is given, much is required. So we thank you for tonight's class. We pray that you would help us to dwell on these things and that our faith would become stronger and our understanding would be richer as a result. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.